everybody. Before we do anything else, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to enjoy worshiping you. Thank you that you're here to receive our worship, and you want to give to us as well, to teach us and encourage us. And we ask that you'll do that right now as we think about the 72 being sent out by you and their reaction and what we should be doing today as well. Amen. Right, are you sitting comfortably? Hold on to your seats and watch this. Anybody here tried bungee jumping? I knew Jonathan would. Jonathan, come out here, please. Can I borrow you for a second? I think the first question, having seen that, are you certifiably insane?
No, I'm pretty. It's all good.
It just seems absolutely mad thing to choose to do. Aren't you, before you jump, are you not terrified?
I didn't sleep much the night before, because I booked it the day before. I did the one over the Zambezi River off Victoria Falls. So it's 111 metres high. And you're sat on the bridge and they're just literally tying your legs together. To which they connect an elastic band. And then you get to the point where you stood there with your legs tied together and all they say is, well, put your toes over the edge. You're like, well, I can't actually walk. You have to sort of jump towards the edge. It's quite scary.
Yes, gosh. If you have a nephew who's did quite a bit of bungee jumping, there's one where he just totally freaked out. I think it was in the Grand Canyon. The problem there was you had to walk out on a glass shelf. And I think it was looking down as he got to the edge. But that was the one he couldn't actually do. But was it worth doing?
Oh, it's fantastic. That moment where you jump off. It's quite a vivid memory, actually. And you're falling. And I can remember thinking, is this thing ever going to stop? And you get to a point where you kind of just slow down and there's a split second of complete peace before you just launch straight back up into space and you start over again. But it's great fun. Oh. I recommend it, seriously. It's good for your back as well.
Oh, well. So. We'll all have a go after church. Right, anyway, thanks very much. Today, in our series about what it feels like to be a Christian, we're asking, how does it feel to speak out for Jesus? And it strikes me that you could say it's a bit like bungee jumping. Well, it seems to have been like that for the 72 we read about in Luke chapter 10, as we shall discover, I hope. That Jesus had sent out the 72 as his advance party to the towns and the villages that he was about to visit. Their job was to prepare people for Jesus' arrival in those towns and villages by ministering to the people there and speaking out on Jesus' behalf. And that is our job too as Christians. We also are called to speak out for Jesus. Peter says we should always be ready to explain why we're Christians. It's our church motto for the year. It's on the front of the bulletin. 1 Peter 3:15, the NIV version has it, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And here in Luke chapter 10, that the 72 are instructed to both demonstrate by healing and by telling people that the kingdom of God is near. Tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Let people know that the King has come. King Jesus, come to show us what God is like and to reveal how life under his rule can be transformed. So they and we have a very positive message to share. So speaking out for Jesus isn't about taking a stand against something, as it so often seems to be today. It's not about complaining and tutting and demanding action against this, that, or the other, and normally something to do with sex. But no, our primary task is to speak out and tell people something far more important. Tell them the good and the positive news that, yes, Jesus is King, the kingdom of God is near, and that he wants to change your life for the better. So why is that a bit like bungee jumping? Four reasons. First, speaking out for Jesus is scary. Jesus doesn't pretend otherwise. He gives it straight to his 72 reps. He tells them, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. There's no guarantee that they're going to get a good reception. Some people may be downright hostile, and who wants that? But the sick that they're going to heal in Jesus' name need them, and they'll actually find a surprising number of people who do actually want to hear what they've got to say, and by so doing, listen to Jesus. Today, to talk about your workmates, talk about Jesus with your workmates or your neighbours or even your non-Christian family members may seem a great and exciting idea in the abstract and whilst you're sitting in church, but when it comes to actually opening our mouths, I think most of us find it much harder. And I guess that is like bungee jumping, what seemed a brilliant idea the night before when you were in the hotel probably seems less so when you're standing on the bridge and they're saying, 1, 2, 3, go. It's true. Talking about Jesus, bringing him into the conversation, may well have people scoffing or smiling benignly at your idiocy and then talking about you behind your back. And who wants that? It's an unpleasant, scary thought. Worse still, what if they start arguing with you and you don't know what to say? Isn't there a danger that you'll just make things worse? Wouldn't it be safer just to keep your mouth shut? No, don't worry about that, says Jesus. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, he tells us, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Remember that. And anyway, speaking out for Jesus isn't about defeating people in an argument with your devastating logic or dazzling them with your wonderful eloquence. It's simply saying you're a follower of his and you believe he's alive and can make all the difference. But yes, it can be scary, probably will be, but it's worth it because, secondly, it can also be amazing. Back to Luke 10 and verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They are amazed at the success of their mission. They've stepped out in faith like lambs among wolves. They've faced their fears and, like the bungee jumper launching himself into the air, have then experienced something wonderful. God has used them, yes, them, this ragtag bunch of believers to do amazing things. And they've seen lives changed. God has used them to heal people and even cast out demons. Now, I'm not a natural evangelist. I'm too much of an introvert, I think, and at heart too shy. I'm much happier when I've got a script in front of me and I can control the words, control what's said. But I did once get thrown in at the deep end. This is yet another story that I know I've told before. This is the problem of being in a church for 30-odd years. You run out of your fund of stories, but never mind. Most of you will have forgotten it, and half of you won't have been here. But anyway, I was at it's when I was at theological college, so this is 40-odd years ago. And I was sent to join the mission team at Newcastle University working alongside the students from the Christian Union for a week of evangelism. I wasn't in my comfort zone at all, but I didn't have a lot of choice. Anyway, each morning during the mission, we'd meet to pray and plan the day's activities. And on day two, the guy who was leading the mission was doling out tasks for everyone to do. And he says, John, can you take Steve, or whatever he was called, take Steve and go and talk to people in the Union Bar at lunchtime, and you can show Steve the ropes. And I'm thinking, yeah, of course. And why does this man think I'm an expert? And showing Steve the ropes, I don't know what I'm going to be doing myself. I've never done anything like this before. But ours not to reason why. So at lunchtime, Steve and I duly went to the bar and started chatting to three guys at a table. Had they heard that there's a special week of events being organised by the Christian Union? Had they seen the posters? No. Oh. Well, it's really good and a fantastic speaker and everybody's welcome. There's a fascinating meeting tonight. Might they be interested? No. And then two of them had to leave for a lecture. And so we chatted a bit to the one remaining guy and gave him an invitation card, and then he too had to go. And that was the extent of our wonderfully incisive bit of evangelism. But blow me, that same chap, the last chap we were talking to, actually turned up for the talk that evening. And not only that, he became a Christian that same day. I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? When we step out of our comfort zones and open our mouths, Jesus can use the most inept of us, it seems. And that feels great. Not just amazing, it's exhilarating. It brings us joy. That same verse again, Luke 10, 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Whenever I come across that verse, I always think of this cheery Salvation Army officer in India. He's called David, and he definitely looks joyful, don't you think? Yeah. It was 10 years ago, and I was observing a community development training course that he was on with a view to putting the course on video, although that never actually came to happen. Central to the course was the idea of listening to a community and helping them to identify for themselves their needs and their assets and to prioritize courses of action rather than just receiving whatever largesse NGOs or the government dumped on them. One day there was an exercise where we went out to a little fishing village that had been devastated by the Boxing Day tsunami 2 years previously. And the idea was to get all the villagers in small groups to draw a map of the village and their locality using different coloured sands, and for the trainees to then to ask questions. Okay, where's the school? Show me on the map. And the question I remember, where do you get your water from? And the answer was, a couple of miles away. Why do you go there? What's wrong with the shiny new pump you got in the middle of the village here? The one that the Salvation Army put in for you. Oh, it doesn't go down deep enough. The water is still salty after the tsunami. Anyway, the trainees were instructed to sit down with the villagers and try and learn from them. And can you see what didn't happen? What part of the instruction they failed to follow? The standing. And the exercise didn't go terribly well. And back at base that evening, Margot, who was leading the course, asked them why they hadn't sat down but insisted on standing above the villagers. And people mumbled things about not wanting to get their uniforms dirty, but everybody knew it was really about status and not wanting to lower themselves and demean themselves. And Margot laid into them, did they think Jesus would have been like that? Lots of shame-faced trainees. The next day, they tried again with them actually sitting with the people at the same level. I can't remember if it was the same village or a neighbouring one, but anyway, it went like a dream. And this time, the villagers really opened up And when the trainees got back to the conference centre, I distinctly remember thinking of these verses in Luke 10, because it was just like Luke describes the 72 returning with joy from their mission. They'd had a great time and they were really inspired. And David in particular was overjoyed. There he is, very overjoyed. And they had a jolly good praise session to celebrate. The 72 did what Jesus told them to do. They didn't give in to their fears. They saw amazing things happen and they returned with joy. But somebody else was joyful too. I don't think I've particularly noticed this before. Luke 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." It's not just the 72 who are cock-a-hoop. So is Jesus. When we do what we were made to do, when we speak out for Jesus, he is thrilled, he is exhilarated, he is full of joy, because he loves to work in partnership with us to share his love and transforming power with those around us. And when he sees it happen, he is full of joy. Part of the reason for that is, well, maybe it isn't a feeling, but it's my fourth point anyway. What's going on is actually out of this world. When we obey Jesus and speak out for him and show people that he means new life and the defeat of evil and death, when we do that, the consequences go far beyond the little world we live in. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What those 72 did and said on their mission had an impact far beyond the remote villages and hamlets that they were visiting in Galilee. Their words and deeds were having eternal consequences. Jesus pictures Satan wincing and reeling as Jesus' love wins yet another victory. And it's the same today when we speak out for Jesus. So how does it feel? It feels scary. Of course it does. But it's amazing too. For some reason, Jesus wants to use us in his mission. And it's exhilarating. It brings joy to us and to Jesus. And the effects can be out of this world. So come on, let's go for it and bring Jesus into the conversation this week, wherever we happen to be, and take it from there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the joy and excitement of the 72 when they realized you could actually use them. And we know you can use us as well. And we ask that you will do that. Give us the courage we need just to mention you as we go about our daily lives and to trust you to give us the words we need to say. And we do it because we want to see other people come to trust you. And we do it because you deserve it. So please, by your Holy Spirit, empower us this week. Amen.